Well, tonight, like I said, we're studying the prophetic gift. We find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be first reading verses 27 and 28. We find ourselves in the middle of the Ignite series. And this Ignite series, or this study of spiritual gifts, we've basically broken it up into three main sections and then a closing section. Those three main sections, again, are the speaking gifts, the serving gifts, and the signifying gifts. Tonight, we find ourselves studying one of the speaking gifts. And so we're in that first section of the Ignite series, and we're studying the fourth gift in that section, the gift of prophecy. And so let's read our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 27, where it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets." And so it's from this text that we see that some members of the church will receive the charisma or the gifts, which will result in some being classified as apostles and some will be classified as prophets. It's not the end of the classifications. It's not the end of the offices that we'll study in future studies of this series. But this is where we're stopping tonight, on the second of the two in the list found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We studied apostles last week. Tonight we're studying the prophets. But if you would go up the page or the page before at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to revisit verses 7, 8, and 10. So 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7, says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Now we've also studied those gifts. And so we're in another list of the gifts here, where if you jump down to verse 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 10, in the second half of that verse says, "to another, prophecy." And so we're studying tonight this gift of prophecy, or what some people are called prophets. We'll be looking at the prophetic gift and that office of prophet. Now, the gift of prophecy can be a bit confusing. It can also sometimes be offensive and oftentimes misunderstood. Sometimes we feel like when people are exercising the gift of prophecy, they're really just kind of verbally beating us up. And we'll talk more about how our feelings can get in the way of when the prophets we find within our church, while they're exercising that gift of prophecy, can tend to hurt our feelings, because it's not always fun to hear the Word of God as it's exactly applied to our own lives. So let's spend some time to better understand this gift so that we're not taking off guard if a prophet were to speak into our own lives. Let's talk about the gift of prophecy, and remember, our approach is we're taking a three-dimensional look at each of these gifts. So in other words, we're using 3D words. The first D word we're going to use is define. First, we will define the gift. The second D word that we're going to use is diagnose. We will diagnose this gift in order to determine whether we have the gift or not. And then the third D word that we're going to use is develop. And so that we can, if we do have this gift, understand better ways to develop the gifts that God has given us. And so let's begin by defining this gift, the gift of prophecy. And there's going to be two definition distinctions that I want to make regarding this gift. So two definition distinctions. The first definition distinction I want to make is the distinction of the office and the gift of prophecy. Okay? So there's the office of prophet. The office of prophet, which would appear to be a little bit different in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. So let's talk about that real quick, because in Hebrews chapter 1 says this, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so Paul seems to be making a distinction that there's these Old Testament prophets that God was using at a point in time to speak to the fathers through, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, that being Jesus Christ. The writings of the prophets we have in the Old Testament, and we find them mainly categorized into two main sections, and that is the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets, well, that's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, or what some people believe to be Malachi, the first Italian prophet. Now, this is, I think, a great list of names. If you guys are having a child soon and you're still wondering what names to give that child, I think Habakkuk is a good name to consider. Haggai, you know, Malachi. I think these are all great names to use in this age. But the final person who occupied this office is not actually found in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. The final of the Old Testament prophets, or the ones that filled that office of Old Testament prophet, is actually found in the New Testament, and that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. Jesus said in Luke 7:28, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And so, Jesus, speaking of all of the prophets that were human-born, Jesus being the greatest prophet, but Jesus, again, is 100% God and 100% man. So, speaking of just mere mortal men, John the Baptist, he considered the greatest prophet. So he is very much an Old Testament prophet, filling the Old Testament office of prophet. Now, the role of those who occupied this Old Testament office of prophet had three main objectives. They were to declare the judgment of God to the nation of Israel when they were in times of unbelief and they were in great iniquity. The prophets would speak forth boldly that, you know, thus saith the Lord, you are going to be judged and God is going to put you in, you know, captivity for so many years. But then the promises would come along too, that after you've repented and after you've, you know, come back to the Lord, then he will release you and set you free. And so there would be the impending judgment of God followed by the promise of God. So that was one of the objectives or the main purposes of the Old Testament prophet. Another is that the Old Testament prophets gave eschatological prophecies of the kingdom age. And so you go to Ezekiel, you go to Daniel, you go to some of these prophets, and they're talking about the age to come. Okay. Finally, though, and most importantly, they pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And so they gave over 300 prophecies, very specific, very to the point, prophecies about the coming Messiah. So that, I mean, God's basically leaving us his calling card saying, hey, here's when I'm going to send the Messiah. Here's when I'm going to send the Savior. He's going to be born in this town. He's going to be born at this time. He's going to do these things. And we can go through the Old Testament and see exactly how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. We also see a New Testament office of prophets, and we'll talk more about that in a few weeks to come. But men like Agabus that we read about recently on Sunday mornings in Acts chapter 11, who was considered a prophet, and also talked about how at Antioch there were prophets and teachers in those days. And so there was this New Testament office for the prophet. Now, that's not to say that everyone who has the gift of prophecy automatically has the office of prophet. And like I said, we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But tonight, I want to more specifically focus on the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy has also three main objectives. The gift of prophecy's first objective is the edification of the church. The gift of prophecy brings edification to the church. The second main objective of the gift of prophecy is the exhortation of the church. And so when you exercise the gift of prophecy, you will edify the church, or in other words, members of the church. You'll also exhort people in the church. And then finally, consolation for the church. Consider, if you would, look at 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 4, we see exactly what I just mentioned, the three main objectives. We see it spelled out in 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 4. It says, pursue love and desire spirit. I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And so right there in verse 3 it says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those are the three main objectives of the gift of prophecy. And so that's the first distinction that we want to make here, is the distinction between office and gift. The gift of prophecy brings edification, exhortation, and comfort or consolation. The second distinction that I want to make is between fore and forth telling. There's foretelling and there's forthtelling. Now, foretelling, this is when a future event is told beforehand by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is not based upon divination, but divine revelation. There are those who attempt to use tea bags and tarot cards to attempt to understand what's coming down the pipeline. They want to know, am I going to be wealthy? Am I going to meet Mr. Right? You know, and so they get out the tarot cards, they soak the tea bags, or you know, whatever they do, they attempt to divine future events. And really, I mean, when it comes down to all the prophets that have come throughout the history, like Nostradamus, you know, I mean, the guy was, what I think, about 40-some-odd percent accurate, 40-some-odd percent right. Basically, that's a good guesser. You know, I mean, I could say a bunch of things, and I'm going to be 50% right in everything that I say, right? So that's not a prophet. Using tea bags and tarot cards, I mean, you're going to probably have, you know, almost possibly a 50% accuracy in everything that you come up with. Doesn't tell you anything. Another way that we're introduced to this kind of stuff is as a child, hands up, who was given an apple and told, twist the apple stem and say your ABCs, and when the apple stem breaks, whatever letter you're on, that's going to be the first letter of your future spouse. Anybody ever do that when they were a kid? Yeah, and you're twisting the apple, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, G, George, Gary, I mean, you know. Yeah. That's as silly as tea bags and tarot cards, I'll tell you that right now. Foretelling the future is a gift of God. It's not something that can be conjured up. It's not something that can be, you can't make it up. It's a gift of God. It's the gift of prophecy. And so you're not going to be able to manipulate God to try to get prophecy. All right? This is something that God is going to give you, or he's not going to give you. It's a gift. Something we must understand is that the gift of prophecy today has more to do with forthtelling than foretelling. So I'm not discounting any future telling, any revelation. I'm not saying that God would never give you a glimpse into the future. It's not my point. But my point is this: the distinction between foretelling and forthtelling, God is more likely to use you in forthtelling than foretelling. Basically, all the important stuff to speak of is either already revealed or it's a mystery. You understand that? The mystery, the main mystery that we're waiting for is, when is Jesus going to return? So other than that, what really do we need to know about future events? So again, I'm not saying that God would never share something of future tense with us. But more than likely, he's going to use us to forth-tell. Now, what do I mean by forth-telling? Forth-telling is simply speaking forth the Word of God with boldness. Speaking forth the Word of God with boldness. In his book, Living Water, Chuck Smith writes, "Most of prophecy is forth-telling, or speaking forth the Word of God. In fact, the gift of prophecy, as it was practiced in the early church, was more often used for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort than it was for predicting future events." Now, we do see a couple of cases in the New Testament where the future was predicted, but it was more often the forth-telling rather than the foretelling. So please understand, I'm not saying that there's no such thing as foretelling anymore. God can give us information about the future in advance, and still does. But more often, if you have the gift of prophecy will probably be more forth-telling than foretelling. You'll probably be spending more time speaking forth boldly the words of God than you will spending time telling the future. So let's talk about these three main objectives for this gift. First of all, edification. Edification is the building up of the church. It's the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, holiness, and happiness. Edification usually comes in the form of biblical instruction, typically by way of a general assembly like this one, where you're being taught the Word of God. At times, God is going to use me, and I won't even realize it, but God is going to use me to speak forth boldly into your life God's Word. And you will be edified. You will leave here going, "Wow, I really needed to hear that. That's exactly what I was just asking about that the other day. I needed some answers for that question." And well, God got it to you through that general assembly meeting where everyone was hearing the same thing, but it spoke into your life in a very specific way. So something to understand then, if the edification of the church happens mainly in the context of the general assembly, it's because in the general assembly, typically the teacher or the pastor is given the gift of prophecy. I know that this is definitely one of my gifts. Well, so as often as you go to a general assembly type of meeting where there's somebody with the gift of prophecy, is the more you'll be edified by God. Does that make sense? You want to be edified by God? Go to church. Go to church and sit under the pastor, the teacher, who has the gift of prophecy. But it doesn't stop there. You want to get edified even more? Plug into a small group. Because chances are, within the men's ministry and within the women's ministry, there's going to be those with the gift of prophecy who are there to edify you. You want to get edified even more? Get into an accountability group with someone that you know has the gift of prophecy. Find someone who has the gift of prophecy and get into a one-on-one relationship with them. You'll get edified all the time. Meet with them once a week. Ask them to reveal to you what God is telling them. Seek the Word together. God will edify your socks off. Typically, we're not edified as Christians because we, barely make it to Sunday. Sometimes, you guys are the guys making it to Wednesday, but, by and large, the average everyday Christian makes it to maybe one service a week, possibly two. And that's it. That's all I can take. That's all the edification I can stand. Who's going to tell me that that's all the edification they can stand? Who's going to say, "Yeah, I like being edified once or twice a week, but that's about it. No more. That's enough edification for me." No, you want to get edified? Plug in. Get around those that have the gift of prophecy because their gift is designed to edify you. Well, the reason why we don't really like to plug in that deep is because the other side of that coin, the second edge on that double-edged sword is exhortation. Dun, dun, dun. That's the one that we really don't like. And we're willing to forego the edification so that we don't have to deal with the exhortation either. What's exhortation? It means to reprimand, rebuke, and to encourage. Encourage meaning, to encourage someone with a little kick in the pants. exhortation usually comes in the form of biblical correction. And so where edification comes in the form of biblical instruction, exhortation is biblical correction, typically from a leader over us in ministry or from a close friend or a family member. And too many times we don't serve, we don't get plugged into a ministry because some ministry in the past, somebody with the gift of prophecy came along and said, you know what, I see you struggling with this area of your life and you need to do this, this, and that. You want to deal with that thing in your life? Then you need to do this. You need to listen to this verse. You need to meditate on what the Word of God says, and here's what it says. And a prophet will speak straight into your life, and you don't like it. You don't like it because you don't want to hear how to fix your problems. You don't want to hear how to get closer to the Lord and walk in holiness, because what it means is that you're going to have to start amputating some of who you are, sinners. That's right. When the Word of God is spoken into our lives, what it reveals is the areas of sin that we need to get rid of. But we love our sin. Oh, our sin, it's so nice. And we like to pet it and stroke it and feed it and let it until it becomes a big monster. And we're going, all of a sudden it's a big monster. We're going, oh, what do we do? What do we do? Where's the prophet who can help me? Don't let it become a monster in your life. Deal with it early. Deal with it now. Surround yourself with those who can edify you and exhort you. When someone approaches us with the corrective gift of prophecy, we typically reject them. They're the ones with the problem, right? Not me. It's not my problem. You see how they came to me? You see how they spoke boldly into my life? How dare they? How dare they use that gift that God gave them to build up the body? We allow our feelings to get in the way of what God is trying to tell us through the gift of prophecy. And so, hey, you know what? Let's put the feelings to the side. And let's allow God to speak into our lives through those who have the gift of prophecy. Well, the third thing is comfort. And so it's a well-rounded gift. You have the encouragement, the biblical instruction, you have the biblical correction, and then you have the biblical consoling. So the prophet can come along and encourage you in the Word and then rebuke you when you're not doing it right and then come back and just love on you and console you when you're struggling and need that consolation. And so typically, this can come from like a family member or a close friend. Someone that you've allowed to get close into your life will probably be the one that is easy to console you and to comfort you in those times. But I like, you know, to give you just a real quick working definition, I like what a friend of mine put in an email he wrote to me. He wrote, "The true essence of prophecy is nothing more than the revealed mind of God." And I just thought, wow, that is such a simple explanation of what the gift of prophecy really is. Because when God reveals His mind to you, it might be something future tense. That's foretelling. It might be something for now. It might be something that you need to deal with a friend or you need to actually speak into somebody's life. If that's the mind of God, then that's just what it is. And so when God reveals His mind and His heart to you, that's the gift of prophecy. And I love that definition. But let's diagnose it. You maybe have already, through looking at this extended definition time, maybe you're sitting there going, yeah, I definitely have that gift, or I know someone that has that gift. They've spoken to me several times, and I hate them. But here's some diagnostic questions for you to come to a conclusion about whether you have this gift or not. Are you able to help others? Are you able to help others, mainly believers, see how they are gifted? Are you someone that can look at someone else's life, see the gifts that God has given them, and just maybe you've been the person who has, you've just gone to someone and said, you know what, I really see God using you in this way. I really think that God is going to use you in that way. I could see you doing this ministry or that ministry. Oftentimes, people can't see their own gifts, which is why a class like this, a study like this, it's why a series like this can be so impacting in our lives, because all of a sudden, if someone like me, someone with a gift of prophecy, helps you to discover your spiritual gifts, then you're that much closer to the Lord as well. And so somebody with the gift of prophecy can go to others and say, I really see this gift in your life. I really see God using you in this way. And so maybe the Spirit led you to encourage another Christian at some point in time to tell them, hey, I really see God using you like this. I really see this gift in your life. If that describes you, then maybe you have the gift of prophecy. A prophet had obviously revealed Timothy's gifts to him. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." And so it would seem to me that Timothy had been prayed over, and then some prophet had revealed to him what his spiritual gifts were. Well, the next question is this: do you feel the need, do you feel the obligation to reprimand another believer when they're clearly living in sin? Do you feel like, "I've got to go talk to that person, I've got to go set them straight"? Because with the gift of prophecy comes a real hard-line sense of right and wrong. There comes a real hard-line sense of black and white. It's either right or it's wrong, and all this gray area, I don't have time for it. All I see is the black and the white, the right and the wrong. Well, if you don't see very much gray in what you call, you know, the biblical rights and wrongs, when you see people living wrong, do you feel that need to go talk to them, to sit down with them, encourage them, even exhort them if they won't listen? And typically, it's with the right heart. I mean, I know the times that I've gone forward to rebuke people. I mean, my heart, I know I've checked it. I've looked in myself to see, okay, am I just wanting to go just slam on this person? Or do I really want to see this person get better? And the prophet typically goes with the right heart, though what they're about to say is going to be hard to say and even harder for the other person to hear. In the book of Revelation, John the Revelator is writing prophetically the words of Jesus to the seven churches in Asia. And in Revelation 2:2, Jesus, John writing the words of Jesus, Jesus says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And so it would seem even that those in this church, Jesus is rebuking, prophetically rebuking through a prophet, John, those that have a gift of prophecy. So it's a very interesting passage to see all the gifts of prophecy floating around in there. But the third question is this: do you desire to comfort a brother or a sister in Christ when you see them struggling to overcome temptation? You know, maybe, you know, rebuke is for those who are just blatantly living in sin and don't care. And we go to those people and we rebuke them and we exhort them to repent. But comfort is for those who are struggling with sin and they just keep falling. They hate it, but they just can't get over it. You don't go rebuke those people. You go and you comfort them and just let them know, hey, remember, you know, Jesus Christ paid for those sins. And though you're struggling right now, keep turning to Him, and He will give you the power to overcome. And it's that gift of prophecy that leads us to go and to just comfort that person who's struggling with some area of sin in their life. Paul was constantly reminding the church that the gospel of grace was based upon the revelation that came from God. So in Galatians 1:11 and 12, he says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And what is that revelation? What is that prophecy? Grace. The gospel of grace. And so he's comforting those people in Galatia. The Galatians had gotten so wrapped up in legalism, and they were trying so hard to please God based on all these works. Paul just comes along and goes, "Guys, did you get saved by grace only to then turn to works? Go back to the grace." And that's that gift of prophecy that he's encouraging these believers who are struggling with legalism and struggling with sin. He's encouraging them to go back and experience the gospel of grace all over again. Well, finally, the final diagnostic question is this: are there times when you receive information about the future that you discover later actually came to pass? And these are going to be those times that maybe God revealed some future tense thing to you. Has there been a time where God just kind of dropped some knowledge on you? He dropped some information. He dropped, through the gift of prophecy, told you something that was going to happen in the future. Maybe you just sit there and went, nah, I don't know about that. I'm just going to sit on that information. And sure enough, later on, you discover that, yeah, that actually did happen. God was showing you something that was future tense. If that describes something that you've experienced, then maybe you've got the gift of prophecy. Classic example of this is found towards the end of Acts, where, again, we meet the prophet Agabus. Acts 21:10, it says, "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" And that's exactly what happened. Agabus was so in touch with his gift of prophecy that he was able to speak forth boldly into Paul's life and reveal this future thing. Well, several times in my own Christian life, God has given me information about something that was future tense. He gave some foretelling information to me. And when I receive that kind of information, I typically don't know. I have a hard time even at this point in time determining, is this me? Is this, you know, God? I mean, where is this information coming from? I always like to talk about how God told me, you know, when Pastor Damien came down here to plant this church, God told me that 2 years will go by and then Damien will go back to Prescott and I'll come and take over as senior pastor. And it just blows my mind to think back to that moment that God revealed that to me. But even at that time, I was like, geez, is that me? Am I just, you know, thinking with arrogance, or is that really you, Lord? And so it wasn't until after it really happened that I got to see that, yeah, that was God telling me that. So it can be hard, and we can struggle with developing this gift. Because, again, with every gift, it's not something that we just have at our own disposal, that we can just take it out and play with it and do whatever we want with it. No, it's something that God gives to us. But when he gives it to us, we need to act upon it so that we can develop it. And so let's talk about that third D word, developing. If you do have this gift, let's talk about the development of this gift. But before we really get into development, I want to encourage you to commit to prayer regarding this gift. Because if you look back at 1 Corinthians 14:1, we already read it once. We'll read it again because it's possible that you didn't catch it. Because this is a gift that God is telling us through Paul, you ought to pray that you receive this gift. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." This is the one gift that God is telling us that we ought to desire to have the gift of prophecy. And so pursue love. Love is the most important thing. Gifts used without love are not the way God intends them to be used. So pursue love first and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, because prophecy is for the edification of the church, and God wants his church edified. But also, if you do have this gift, if you're being given the gift of prophecy, pray that you would be faithful to exercise the gift of prophecy when God called you to. That is the hardest part of the gift, because the information, God just gives it to you. It's just something that he puts in your mind and in your heart. The question is, do I actually step out in faith and go talk to that person? Do I go edify that person? Do I go exhort that person? Do I go comfort that person? Because if I'm wrong, I'm going to look like a fool. Nobody likes to look like a fool, right? So it can be, the struggle comes, is this really from God? Is this really from you, Lord? So I would just encourage you to, first of all, pray for the gift itself, that you would receive the gift of prophecy, but also that you would be faithful to exercise the gift of prophecy when God calls you to be obedient. Exercising the gift of prophecy can be hard. We might need to challenge somebody. We might need to confront somebody. And this can take nerve. So we also need support from the Lord. We need that spiritual power to know when it's an actual gift of prophecy, and then have the boldness to go forward and speak out what God is putting in your mind. Well, the next thing that we need to do is, before we go challenge somebody, because understand this, that at least one-third of the time, prophecy will take the form of rebuke, exhortation. One third of the time, at least, we will be going to basically confront someone and challenge someone. And Galatians 6, 1 must be understood and exercised in our lives. Here's what Galatians 6, 1 says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so before we can go and exercise the gift of prophecy, when it comes to the exhortive part of it, where we have to actually go and challenge, confront, possibly rebuke someone, we better make sure that our heart is right. We are commanded to make sure the plank is out of our own eye before we remove the speck out of our brother or sister. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us to not remove the speck out of our brothers or sisters' eyes. We are commanded to remove the speck from our brothers and sisters' eyes. We just have to make sure that the plank's out of ours first. All right? So we better be spending a lot of time making sure that the plank's out of our eye before we proceed to exercise that gift of prophecy to exhort, challenge, rebuke another Christian. So we need to spend a lot of time on ourselves, in other words, before we proceed to spend time on others. But we are called to go into the life of another and encourage them, edify them, exhort them, and comfort them with the gift of prophecy, which is why we are told to pray for this gift. Because it's through the use of this gift that the church is built up, the church is edified, the church grows and nurtures itself. We become this loving, living organism. Well, another good thing for developing this gift is that as a result of this study, there will come evenings in the future that we will turn our Wednesday evening service, that last 30 minutes that we've designated to fellowship, there will be those evenings that we turn that time into an afterglow. An afterglow, this is a time where we just kind of leave the lights low, the band comes up, and we worship a little longer, and we wait on the Lord, and we wait for spiritual gifts to be exercised. The gift of prophecy will be one of those gifts that is exercised in the context of the afterglow. 1 Corinthians 14:29 gives us the order by which the gift of prophecy is to be exercised in a corporate setting like an afterglow service. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And so, there's only supposed to be, you know, one, two, three people that stand up and actually speak out prophetic words. Everyone else is supposed to judge whether those were truly of God or not. How would we do that? The Bible. We're going to listen to what the prophet says. We're going to listen to what the one with the gift of prophecy has to say. But if it shows to not be biblically true, then we're going to say you need to remain silent because that is not the gift of prophecy. And that the control of this gift is left to the prophet himself. It says in verse 32, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And so there are those who would say that, well, I just had no control, and I just had to say this thing. I had to give this prophecy because it wasn't, who was I to keep it within, you know, and I had no self-control. And, you know, a lot of people use these sorts of arguments when they start barking and rolling around and doing all the crazy things that people do in church services in the name of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit just grieved by some of this stuff, you know. Because right here we see that the prophets, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets themselves. In other words, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. So if one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control, if you feel out of control, then chances are you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, therefore it's probably not a spiritual gift. But that's for a whole another study, worthy of time. We just don't have it this evening. But this concludes the study of the gift of prophecy. You can look at your card and it has a 1 through a 10. If this is a gift that you know that you have, then circle the 10. If this is a gift that you know you don't have, circle a 1. Or maybe you're kind of iffy. Maybe you're in between. Maybe it's a 9. Maybe it's a 2. Or somewhere in between. Circle the number that you think best represents whether you have that gift or not. And we'll continue the study in the weeks to come. Next week, we're going to look at the gift to teach. And so I look forward to spending that time with you again next Wednesday night. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll enter into our time of fellowship. Lord,